chapter 16. That Sunday we're going to have the Lord's Supper and ask any men in the church that are able to and want to stand up and give a little lesson. And we'll make it an official dainty Sunday. We'll declare it right now. Bring some things in. Not a lot heavy, but stuff to, you know, nibble. Just listen to guys preach. We'll have the Lord's Supper, and we'll have some lessons from the men in the church. All right, now we're in Acts chapter 18. And Paul is on track here, back on track here, after having been a bit discouraged. I mean, let's be honest. When you think of Paul, you don't think the guy ever falls or messes up or gets discouraged. Don't you think that way? Even Superman has his kryptonite, you know what I'm saying? And he had his bad hair days, I guess you could call it. But he's having a problem. He's discouraged. He's still a man. And we looked at it and tried to give it some homiletical, you know, a sense in teaching through it with four passes that God gave him before he boarded this ship on his second missionary journey to head back to his home base, eventually to Antioch. And we looked at friendship, discipleship, fellowship, and the battleship. Is that the old ship of Zion? I see. He got back on board. The Lord lifted him back up and reminded him, and he recognized and realized the privileged opportunity to live by faith with all the challenges and trials that you have in this very short life are only temporary. Brother?
No, I was scratching my arm.
I only saw this. That's okay. That's okay. Acts chapter 18. So picking up verse 18 to 23, we're just not reading verse by verse, but he leaves Corinth. He's at Corinth and heads out to Ephesus with two new friends that he meets, Aquila and Priscilla. And he leaves them there and he goes to a feast in Jerusalem. You would only assume it's probably one of the feasts that he speaks about in Deuteronomy chapter 16, I think in Exodus 3, Passover, Pentecost, and what was the other one? Trumpets, I think. If you could, all the males were able to direct it to try to get to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. So he's heading out there, and you would assume it was that, but you're not told for certain. Having fulfilled a vow that he had, you're not told exactly what that was. We looked at that also last week. And in verse number 22, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church here. So Caesarea would be, he leaves Ephesus, sails to Caesarea, which is like a port, on the west, a little bit west of Jerusalem. So it's a seaport there. Then he heads out to Jerusalem, eventually goes down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed. So he gets to Antioch and he begins what would be considered at this point in time the official third missionary trip of Paul. And you could go online and get first missionary, second missionary, third missionary journey, and you'll see it mapped out for you. There may be some variations with some of the depictions, but for the most part, it's all there. But what's important to recognize is he departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. So he has a plan, a path that he's following, and he's going to the same churches that were established. So it's not so much an evangelistic outreach as much as it was the first two trips. This was more, he says, strengthening all the disciples. Now, when he's strengthening all the disciples, he's not going there with some, you know, YMCA, you know, physical exercise program. It's Revelation chapter 3. It's solidifying their faith in the Word of God. And now this is so important because a lot of people get saved. You know, you can't help but wonder, everybody that says people, so-and-so's getting saved, so-and-so getting saved. It's like, well, where are they all? Where's everybody getting saved? Something's missing in the conversions of today's, you know, testimonies. It becomes a big number game is what it becomes. And what's missing is the genuineness of regeneration by the work of the Holy Ghost, which only he can perform. And if people are born again and saved, what's missing is their growth in the Word of God. Because you can be saved and not grow in the Word of God and almost be mistaken as someone that it's like, gee, I don't know if they're saved. And it's not because you don't live just like me, because people may say, gee, I don't know if he's... It's that you never get in the book. You never learn the book. And that's part in fault because churches aren't teaching it anymore, and Christians don't desire it anymore. They've been given a diluted message, so they have a diluted conversion. But in Revelation 3, verse 8, we looked at this when we studied the Church of Philadelphia and how that was an outline of the history of the church, particularly with the Reformation. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. See it? And has kept my word. So when he strengthens disciples, look at one other place, Psalm 119, when he says, thou hast a little strength and has kept my word, Psalms 119, verse number 28, I think it is. That's what it is. It's the word of God. And without knowing it, so I have my kids, they're all growing up. Everybody wants, you know, they want to get big and strong, my boys. And without knowing it, they're getting chiseled. They're getting cut because they're still young. I'm just working on trimming. never mind the chiseling. but without realizing it, they're getting stronger. They don't understand it. See, without realizing it in your Christian life, when you're in the book, you're getting fed week after week, and you spend time with God, and without realizing it, you're getting cut. You look strong, you sound strong, you have an appearance of security in your relationship without realizing it. You don't know it. See? And that's the way it should be. Not to be boastful, that's a humble growth. In Psalms 119, verse 28. What does he say? My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy what? There's the strength. That's what Paul's doing. He's strengthening. He's going to help solidify certain things. Because if you don't get solidified in the Word of God and strengthen the Word of God, brother, you could get tossed around all over the place. There's so much not. The internet's a wonderful thing. It really is. As a tool for studying and research, nothing wrong with that. It's just got so much garbage and nonsense. Not just the filth and the immorality aspects of the world, but the false doctrine and the directions you could get pulled into when it comes to teachings of the Word of God. People just simply aren't grounded in the Word. We're going to touch a little bit on that as we go through this. Acts chapter number 18. So that's what he's doing when he's strengthening them. The Bible makes the difference. Makes the difference. So you look at it in verse number 24. And a certain, now this is going to be a great example of it. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, is a highly respected man. And he's somewhat of a polished preacher, at least that it's implied. Born in Alexandria, an eloquent man. So now when Paul refers to this guy later on, look in 1 Corinthians 1, and you get like three different styles. Different people have styles. It involves their personality, you know, merged with the gifts God gives them and whatever experiences they have in life and the times. All of that put together, there are still an innate, inherited style different people have. You gravitate towards things. But you would look at this man as kind of an eloquent kind of speaker, you know, polished. And you would look at Peter kind of more brash in a delivery. That's just how I envision him. If I were listening, and Paul, you would just see as kind of a combination of everything but deep in the word. In 1 Corinthians, look at it in verse number,
comparing you with Joel Osteen.
Joel Osteen is kind of got the beautiful smile and makes people feel good, but he doesn't feed them the word. He doesn't get in the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is speaking here. Now this I say, that every one of you say it. See, people have a tendency of comparing not just themselves but others with it, and you know. I'm one of them, and you begin to divide with denominationalism. He says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Is what he's saying. So you're seeing these three different people that are disciples slash believers are associating themselves with and almost priding themselves in it. And that could be dangerous, amen? You can get stuff from everybody, brother. Doesn't matter on their style. But when you're strengthened in the word, you know how to spit out the bones. Amen? Don't swallow the bones. So now you go back in Acts chapter number 18. So we're introduced to this fellow here, Apollos. Born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he, in his journey, he finds himself in Ephesus. Paul's not there. Aquila and Priscilla are. So they're going to meet this guy. But he comes from Alexandria. Now you got to get this, because we're going through this history of Acts, we're getting deeper and deeper into the trenches of a warfare that are going to expose Satan's tactics. And this is critical here. The word of God is just beginning to be put in written form and published abroad. It's just beginning to happen. We looked at it in this earlier in this chapter with the epistles of Thessalonians. Here he's born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. So now we're going to look at this in a moment. But would you say, reading just that verse, you would think this man is saved? He's an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Wouldn't you think he's a saved man? Okay. Now, this is going to drive home. We're going to use it to just remind and reinforce a teaching we had earlier in Acts chapter 10, which has to do with proportional accountability. That this is like some 20 years after Christ dies and buried and rose again. He hadn't heard yet about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't explained to him, you know, where he had an understanding. But he's mighty in the scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. See, you would assume he's a saved man. Okay? I'm not saying he wasn't. I'm saying he wasn't born again. And people stumble over that if you don't understand what I'm teaching when it comes to proportional accountability. It's an automatic outflow of the understanding of the age of accountability. Like little children are saved, even though they're not born again, before they reach an age of accountability. Do you understand? That you're born in sin. You're in sin, have my mother conceived me. Does that mean that children that are aborted go to hell forever and ever and ever and ever? See? We'll look at that in a moment, but I want to see this right here. Mighty in the scriptures came to this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit. So this is a very, I think it's a very good illustration of that the doctrine that I agree with, the doctrine of proportional accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. You're required to respond to the light God gives you. And the light God gives people, when it's responded to, leads them from darkness to the light of Christ in the message of the gospel. And until they get that light of Christ in the message of the gospel, they're accountable to the light that they have had. They're not saved because they haven't heard the gospel. As far as they're not going to heaven or heaven. They're saved based on the response they have to the light that they've been given at any point in time, which will eventually lead. People, I don't want to go over the whole teaching again, but people died seconds, minutes, hours, weeks, days, months, years after Christ died on the cross, having never heard the gospel. Do they automatically go to hell? See? And you can follow that right into the day and age we live in. And so it answers the dilemma of what about abortions and what about the Aborigines? Because it's always the Aborigines. What about the Aborigines? You know, and you begin to understand that shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. So you look right here, but backing up again, he's born, a certain man born in Alexandria. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now, up to this point, you know, the guy, this is a good guy. He's a brother in Christ. No, he's not. Knowing only the baptism of John. Now, God incorporates the wording in the history of the church for our edification, understanding things that we need. There are certain key doctrines that are laid out in the book of Acts that you better be right on. Some things are doubtful. You could get into debates or discussions and part ways as far as whether or not you want to be part of a denomination based on certain things that aren't critical to your salvation. The book of Acts is laying out what things are really important. Just know what to get in a fight over, brother, amen? And what to divide over. But what you're seeing here is something about Alexandria. It's spoken four times in the Bible. The church needs to be aware of it because it's in the book of Acts. And right here, here's a man that has scriptures. He's elegant in the scriptures, but all he knows about is the baptism of John. Now follow me. Because you read about the first time in Alexandrians was in Acts chapter 6, a bunch of Alexandrians. They're arguing with Stephen about grace versus law. Now you find them here. Here's a man, not saying he's an evil man, but he's coming from Alexandria, and all he knows about is the baptism of John. So what doesn't he know about? He doesn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection. He doesn't know about the blood atonement. He doesn't know about it. He doesn't know about the ascension of Jesus Christ. See, these are the, he doesn't know about the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of these, okay? Because in the because we're going to see it two more times Alexander is mentioned in the book of Acts. And the next two times it's mentioned there are two vessels, chapter 27 and chapter 8. Each one is a vessel that is bringing Paul to Rome. Just mark that down. When we get to chapter 27, 8, 28, we're going to two vessels. Now, this man is mighty in the scriptures, but the scriptures he has a knowledge of are lacking critical components that you and I recognize are necessary to be born again. Now, he's going to get straightened out and understand it, but it's going to be based on Paul's revelation because Paul was with Aquila and Priscilla, see? And they were in line with each other. Because it, what you'll find when you study the Bible, we did a deep study in Acts chapter 6 on what's called the Septuagint and Alexandrian manuscripts versus Antiochian manuscripts. There's two lines of man. There's only two lines of manuscript. There's only two groups of people. You're a believer, you're a non-believer. That's what it comes down to. You have faith or you don't have faith. You're saved or you're lost. And it's based on the Word of God. There's only two lines. People can complicate it all they want. Yea, hath God said is based on a compromise of what God actually said. Because God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yea, hath God said? You shall not surely die. He changed what God said ever so slightly. And you'll find that those two lines are found throughout the whole Bible. And they become evident in the written Bible that you and I have, with two lines of manuscripts, Alexandrian and Antiochian. The Antiochian, otherwise known as the majority text. Amen? Now, let's just go through a few verses. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What's missing in Alexandria? I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Elikin. See? The Alexandrian line of manuscripts are based on two major texts. One's called the Vaticanus, the other called the Sinaiticus. You familiar? What kind of manuscripts are those? What church holds those as in their possession? The Catholic Church. Okay. Alexander, the two vessels with Paul in it, bringing him where? You learn this book and you're going to know it. You're going to be ready for it. And you're going to know that those manuscripts that come from Alexandria are going to be missing things that aren't incorporated in the message John had. So look at this, the deity of Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16. It's not understood. The incarnation isn't understood. The incarnation isn't understood until the resurrection, because that was the proof he was God. Well, John died before Christ rose again, 1 Timothy 3:16. Now you see this verse? And without, you should mark these few verses down as a suggestion, because all, with some exception, not the exception disproving the rule, but proving the rule, all your new Bibles alter these verses because they're taken from Alexandrian manuscripts. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Who was manifest in the flesh? Not he. Not Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. You know who that's talking about? It's talking about Jesus, but it calls him what? They won't say that. Alexander manuscript. Look at Colossians 1:14. He doesn't understand the blood atonement. We'll look in Colossians 1:14. It's amazing. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his what? even the forgiveness of sins. To redeem something is to buy it back. You go to a redemption store with your bottles. You get a nickel per bottle. Maybe they're a dime. I don't even know what they are anymore. But you go to a redemption thing. That's what you're getting. So you're redeemed. You're bought back by the blood of Jesus. So you get your new Bibles. This is the other one. You got a new Bible. Check these verses. These are Alexandrian manuscripts. Their scriptures are from Alexandria. The word blood is missing. Do you see that? That's pretty wild. It's not, oh, you know, you're just some King James. It has nothing to do with King James. It has to do with the preservation of the Word of God. I'm telling you, he chose to put his hand on this book. He could have chose any book he wanted to. He could have used any rod he wanted to part that Red Sea. But he chose a specific rod. See? Now, the rod of itself had no power if the hand of God wasn't upon the hand of Moses holding that rod. He was just a human instrument with divine authority, glory to God. That's what we have in this book. And so look at it in Acts chapter 1. Did John the Apostle, John the Baptist, know about the resurrection of Christ? So the Antioch manuscripts, they dilute or deny it. Look at Acts 1:3. So what you saw was the strongest verse on the incarnation, not in the Antioch manuscripts. The blood atonement and the redemption, not in the Antioch manuscript. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Missing or changed. Significant? To me it is. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. The passion would be the death of Christ on the cross. By many, what kind of proofs? Proofs. Missing. Not convincing. See? The Antioch manuscript will not say, so you get a new Bible and the NIV, the ASV, the ESV, the Jerusalem Bible, the Dewey Reams, go ahead and pick it out. And it's not going to say infallible. Infallible isn't convincing. You can be convinced about things and it not be infallible. See? A magician can convince you, you know, that he can read your mind and determine what card you're looking at. And no, it's a trick. See? So he says, infallible proof being seen of them 40 days speaking. So that's a bit, the resurrection. That's the strongest single verse in the Bible on the certainty of the resurrection right there. Let me show you another one. 1 John chapter 5. Did he know about, did he understand the Trinity? Nobody did. None of the Jews didn't understand it. It was blasphemy for Jesus to claim to be God. 1 John, which would automatically lead you to the understanding of the Trinity. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Alexandrian manuscripts, well, they wouldn't have this. And you know what? They don't. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. They will not have this verse, or they will have a compilation of verse 6 and verse 8. The end of verse 6, the beginning of verse 8, and put number 7 in it to deceive you. It's a lie. It's a liar. You add to his root word, and you'll be found a liar. He'll reprove thee. Thou'll be found a liar. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And these are, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are what? Now, do you see that? That's the strongest single verse on the doctrine of the Trinity. Right there. Well, you know, variant. I don't care about any variant readings or who chose this and what you. None of that matters. This is what matters. It either is or isn't the preserved Word of God. We either have just his teachings or we have his words. I'm telling you, you have his words. And he's moved on. Amen. Believe it or you don't. The process has come to an end. This is the whole thing people struggle over God, how he works. He told Noah a flood was going to come. It came to pass. See? He told, you go right on through, told Abraham he's going to have a seed. He had to wait. It came to pass. You know, more, Israel's going to, the nation of Israel, it came, 400 years, we're going to deliver you out of, it came to pass. A virgin shall be with child. It came to pass. It 3 days after I'm going to resurrect again. It came to pass. It comes to pass. See? This too shall come to pass. Please get a hold of this. You and I are no different than Abraham, Noah, Daniel, the three. You're no different than them. We live in today's day. Now is our day. Amen? To be a willing, submissive vessel of faith. to God's purpose for the time we live in, how we want. You're no different, brethren. Amen? Because this too shall come to pass. Jesus Christ is coming back again. He is coming back again. So he said he would preserve his word. He has. See? He's moved on. It's still right here. Still going to preserve it, but it's in its finish. It's been purified in the earth seven times. See? So we'll look at 1 John 5, 7. Let me show you one. Look at Acts. Now, you could put down over and over and over, and scholarly, sometimes you could begin to read too much outside of the Bible. Dangerous when it becomes an authority over the Bible. You look in Mark chapter 16, the last verse of the, not verses 9 to 16, in brackets. Oh, it's in the Bible, but it's in brackets. Some manuscripts question whether this belongs in the Bible. What manuscripts? Alexandrian manuscripts. Why would you question the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, of whether or not it belongs in the Bible? That's where he resurrects and ascends to heaven. You don't have the Gospel if he doesn't resurrect, brother. Why would you put a question mark in believers' mind? Why would you do that? Amen? Well, John the Baptist didn't know about it. Alexandrian manuscripts. Acts chapter 8. Now you look at this, brother. His faith alone by salvation. Acts 8:17. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is what? That whole verse is missing from your new Bibles. Why would you take that verse out of the Bible? It's an Alexandrian manuscript. Say, that doesn't matter? It matters to me. And as you learn the book more and more and more, and you're strengthening the word, you realize somebody has a problem with this book. And they're using as an authority Alexandrian scriptures that only know the baptism of John. I want to keep you under the law. That's so rich and important to me. What did I say?
You said 8:17.
So help me out. What is it? It's 8:37. Let me look at that. Hold on. It's 8:37. I apologize. Thank you.
That was close.
Do you see verse 37? Yeah, right? Mm-hmm. Linda? Colleen, you see it? That's a strong verse. Why would anybody take that verse out of the Bible?
Amen.
Now, you go back. We did a study, and I gave you about 14, 15 verses. All of the new Bibles take those verses out. We're not just talking about, a variant reading based on, the scholastic, knowledge of somebody with the ability, knowledge of Hebrew and Greek. And translating it this way instead of that way, using for the most part a lexicon to come to that conclusion, because many of them aren't literate as far as fluent in the actual original languages themselves. It is a lie, praise the Lord. You're not going to compare to the men God put in the rooms of 50 some odd men in the translating committee. These men knew 5, 6, 7 languages fluently. In elementary school, when there's nothing to compare. They get away from me. It sickens me. Amen? This is the word of God. That's all you'll ever get from me. Amen? Now, I want to show you something here. Go. So back at Acts chapter number 18. Rich. This is so rich. These are the things what's in the book of Acts, in the history of the Acts of the Apostles, not the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So, it shouldn't be the Acts of the Apostles. It should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's a problem. When we begin, the Acts of the Apostles. The Apostles have died. The Holy Spirit hasn't died.
Amen.
Amen? We're learning things that were this is the foundation of the church. These are foundational truths that you should be grounded in. And if you're properly grounded in, you'll be a strong Christian. You'll know that there's no question about the Trinity or the resurrection or the blood atonement or salvation by faith alone or whether or not we're still under the law. There's no question because you have a book that answers those questions, doesn't give you those questions. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Acts chapter number 18. There's your strength, brother. You're strong in the Lord. I want you to be. Acts chapter 18. So he says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So now, very quickly and briefly, this is a reinforcement of what I told you I agree with when it comes to the doctrine of accountability, and that's the age of accountability with children. And that is that children, even though they're born and conceived in sin, do not die and go to hell. They don't have the light that would condemn them. Now, I'm going to just show you two verses on that to drive that home. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Remember when David had a little child that was from Bathsheba, ended up committing murder as a result of it? God took that little child away, didn't he? The child died. And what did David say? I can't bring him back to me, but I'm going to go to him. Okay? Who saved? David saved. Blessed is the man that God will not impute sin. David said that. Who saved man? You know, little children don't die and go to hell forever and ever and ever and ever because they were too young to understand the gospel, even though they were born in trespasses and sins. That, once you understand that, that follows with people who haven't heard the light of the gospel. They still have light. They're not saved because they haven't heard the light of the gospel. They're responsible to the light God has shown them. And I'll give you verses on it without going through it. I just want to summarize it because this drives it home. 20 plus years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm not saying this man was going to go to hell if he died before he met the Apostle Paul or Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Amen? Sure looked to me like he was saved. Just like Cornelius. I'll show you that. But look in Romans chapter 2. So 5. This is such a comforting truth to come to grips with an understanding. You need to. Because people say, I can't believe in a God that's going to send little children to hell forever and ever because they're not Baptist or Presbyterian. It has nothing to do with that. Amen? That doesn't why people go to heaven or hell, regardless of their age. But Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not what? It's not imputed when there is no law. It's not imputed. And now the other place would be James chapter 4. Isn't it wonderful to know the book? See, the answers are in the book. To be held accountable for it. Yep. James chapter number 4. James chapter 4, verse... Now, this is comforting for a parent. A lot of parents, they'll do anything to get their kids to parrot the sinner's prayer. Just say, you're saved. And then you feel... And then they watch as their kid grows up, and it's like, gee, I wonder if they are saved. I'm not saying they are, I'm not saying they aren't. Amen? It's sure good when they're by their fruits you do know them. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good... And doeth it not. This is not right and wrong. It's a moral awareness. We're free will moral agents. To have the capacity to know good and evil. Not right. Animals know right and wrong. Not good and evil. See? Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is what? Sin. Now we went. You can go back and study Acts chapter 10 where I went in depth on it. But that's the understanding of that's an age of accountability, which most people don't struggle with. But when you get into proportional accountability, look in. Let me give you. Look in Acts chapter Luke chapter 12 verse 48, and then we'll look in John and Romans. We'll call it quits. But Cornelius was a great example of this. Cornelius, Peter said that he understood that God's no respecter of persons. For everybody that fears him, does so on and so forth, he accepts. See? Look in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. This answers the, all the people that, in the bush countries, they haven't heard the gospel. There's people, brother, that have never heard the gospel. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. And they need to hear the gospel. But if they don't hear the gospel before they're dead, they're held accountable to the light that they have been given. Amen. Luke chapter 12. That's what I teach. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. The end of the verse. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now look at this in Romans chapter 2. Or in Romans 2. This answer, what about the heathen in Africa? It answers the question. As far as I'm concerned. Romans chapter number 2, verse number 4, I think it is. Despises the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. See? But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, So I told you that the light shineth more and more unto the perfect day. If you follow the light God gives you, he gives you more light. It's like walking through a cave. You know you're in dark. He gives every man enough light to know they're in darkness. And you follow that light, and he leads you on a path that brings you to Jesus Christ. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He absolutely shall. He absolutely should. Amen. There is people in the Old Testament that were saved, and they weren't Jews. They didn't keep the Jew, but they, according to God's word, the light they had, they were held. Nebuchadnezzar is one of them. He didn't become a Jew. Now look at Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, then we'll move on from there. If you're really struggling with it, I would suggest, because we spent a solid, I think, 2 weeks on this. This was a big one for me to come to grips with. Acts chapter number 10. Here's Cornelius getting saved. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness," that's what Romans 2 is talking about, "is accepted with him." And this is exactly what you're seeing with the Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. I don't know if I said that. Sorry. So do you see that, right? So Apollos is important as we're studying through Acts because God is bringing out a distinction he wants us aware of. Alexandria is different than Antioch. There are two different lines of manuscripts and lines of reasoning when it comes to your understanding of the Word of God. One disputes the message of law and grace. One doesn't understand Paul's revelation, hasn't gotten it yet. That's exactly what you see in the Antiochian manuscripts, which are evident in your new Bibles. That's why they change the verses they change. The book of Acts chapter 18. And the other one was understanding how he is an example, as far as I'm concerned, of the teaching of proportional accountability. He's responding to light. God gives him more. That's what Paul just did that when he was at Athens. He said, "Now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." But how shall they, believe except they hear a preacher? You can't repent about something until you know about it. Amen? As far as faith toward repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can repent toward God and be held accountable for that. You have a conscience. But faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you know about that until somebody tells you about that? That's my teaching. Some people may not agree with it, but I teach that. Sir?
A long time ago, I was settled in my mind as an indicator and the answer toward the Aborigines.
If one flows to the other.
Shamefulness of their nakedness. When Adam and Eve got the knowledge of good and evil.
Interesting.
The first thing is they were conscious of their nakedness. At some point, although I've never had kids, at some point they'll run around naked without any shame at all, but then they get the shame. The Aborigines have no shame. All of that, I think, is linked with that knowledge.
That's an interesting correlation. I wouldn't make it completely definitive, but it's definitely, I would definitely use that as a factor because it is. He says in verse number 27, verse 8 says, and expounded unto them the way of God more what? Now, does that mean sinlessly? See, who in the Bible was said to be a perfect man? The Old Testament. Job. God showed me he was a perfect man. He wasn't sinless. Okay? So when he's using perfectly, it's complete. It's whole. Just look at one place, James chapter 1. Now I want you to see and understand this. See, if you don't get the Jew right, you don't get the Bible right. The oracles of God are committed to who? If you don't get the Jew right, you don't get salvation right. Okay? You won't get salvation right. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said this. The problem Jews have is they don't get the Jews right. The problem the church has is they don't get the Jews right. The church isn't the Jew. Amen? And the Jew isn't it. They're not the only ones that God, that the promises that of God will go to. That's that whole thing about the olive tree. But in James, where did I say turn? James 1. James 1, verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. See, it's whole, wanting nothing. It's completeness, it's wholeness, just as a verse with a verse to help define the understanding. It's not sinless. Some people, Job, I thought he was perfect. He didn't sin. It doesn't say that, see? Now, let's understand, let's read the rest of these two verses and then look at something to help drive this home. This aspect of the way of God more perfectly and understanding the Jew right, understanding it, and that helps you put the Bible together right. That it would be to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. It doesn't end with the Jew. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, which is the area we would consider it, the area of Greece, I think it's north, I think it's western Greece, where Corinth was. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. He wasn't with them, it doesn't appear to be, all that long. But now we understand. Sometimes when people get saved, it doesn't have to take decades and decades to grasp something, because you're building upon somebody else's knowledge that took decades and decades. See? What Paul took 17 years before God let him go and start preaching this message of the mystery of Christ in us and the church. He had a revelation. Doesn't mean it takes you that long to get it, because he's already got it. Learning is progressive. Amen? And it's exponentially speeded up based on other people's teaching abilities and your teachability. And so he says right here, when he was come, help them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. There's no person that could remain an honest skeptic and remain skeptical about Jesus Christ if they want the truth. You can't. You'll if you really read it and research, you'll come to the conclusion that he's God. You know, he really is God. Now let me give you an understanding of this. Look back at so all he understood was the message of John the Baptist. Now look in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of what? He did not know the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How could he preach it? He hadn't died yet. It just blows to smithereens the insistence on unity of redemption, the element of it that compels people to think people in the Old Testament were in fact looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. They had no idea he was going to die, bury, and resurrect. No idea. Matthew chapter number 3, verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the only thing they knew. Now look at this in Matthew 24. So Jesus Christ is telling them about the end times, and he says in verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Is that how you're saved? Let me see. For by grace you're saved through what? And that not of yourselves, it's the what? Not of what?
Works.
It's not what this is saying.
Amen.
See that? Well, that's because Christ hadn't died, was buried, and rose again. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't apply to you. Well, wait a minute. This says I got to do this. So it must be you don't understand the Jew. So you can't get the Bible right. You can't get salvation right. And if you're not strengthened in the scriptures, then you can get pulled away thinking you can lose your salvation. One of the most comforting things as a Christian is to know that you can't lose your salvation. You're his. It's his blood. It's his faith. It's his death. It's his resurrection. It's his love. It's his life. You're his.
Yeah.
Amen? The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Amen? It's not this church. It's his church. Amen? You could be a member of this church and not be a member of his church, and you have every reason to be afraid that you might lose your salvation. Amen? But not if you're a member of his church. Because it's a member of his body. You're his bride. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to his coming. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 24, when ye therefore shall a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom. Now you see that. So do you understand that this gospel isn't the same gospel that Paul is preaching? You got that. Now look, now you stay in here, and look, we've been studying something in Revelation, and recognize it. Now look in verse number 30 of this chapter. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a what? And what are they going to do? That sounds like a what? They're going to gather together. It sounds like a what? A rapture. So what does that mean? But John, I thought you told me the rapture takes place before the tribulation. This sure looks like it's during sometime toward in the tribulation. What does that mean? Just because there's a rapture in the tribulation means that it's you?
Yeah.
This has nothing to do with you.
Amen. That's right.
When you're strengthened in the scriptures, it's like, man, that's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
But whoever it has to do with, they better endure unto the end.
Yeah.
Because the end for them is a period of time, 7 years, and specifically 3.5 years, where there's trouble and trial and hell on earth and heaven on earth, as far as the wrath of God is concerned, being outpoured. So they know it. If you knew Jesus Christ was coming back 7 years from now, I'm not saying it would be easy. Maybe the first 3.5 years would be okay. The second 3.5 years, I'm not saying it's easy. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't do this. Don't do that. See, but you know in 3.5 years, amen? That's what they're held accountable for. That the gospel always progresses. That there is a gospel of the kingdom. There is which is the good news. There is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There is the gospel of the kingdom because he's coming back again. The everlasting gospel is so it's progressive. He's building upon it. Amen? It's the good news. And they're held accountable for it. Right now, the good news, Jesus died for our sins, amen, was buried, and rose again.
Amen.
We're in what's called the age of grace. Amen? Praise the Lord, brother.
Brother John, does that sentence back in Matthew 24:31, does that tie in with Matthew 13:41 concerning the wheat and the tares?
Yes. We'll see it when we get Revelation, because there's a come up hither we saw in Revelation 4,
yeah,
but then there's one in 11.
Okay.
And there's one in Revelation 14 as far as him gathering with the wheat and the tares, differentiating between the two.
Okay.
So there's people being caught up. Who's caught up in the Old Testament and never died?
Enoch.
Was there other people caught up that do die?
Yes.
Who?
Moses.
Who else?
Elijah.
They're typifying somebody.
Yes,
hey. Sir?
It also says the sound of a trumpet.
Yes.
The trump shall sound.
Yes, the last sound of it. That's right. But you see,
that's the sound of a trumpet. A trump is the sound of a trumpet.
It is. But people could be taught that's the church, so we're going,
yeah,
through the tribulation. Just like they're taught, you have to endure unto the end. And when you recognize, see, you understand. Now, back in the book of Acts 18. So the Antiochian message and the scriptures are going to exclude the message of Paul's revelations. And when you recognize and understand that the church isn't Israel, and the message to the Jews in the kingdom of heaven on earth has nothing to do with being born again in the kingdom of God. It's two different things. And so now we're going to jump to Acts chapter number 19, which is Paul's. So you all got that? Understand that? Hopefully, sir?
Again, John, according to verse 31, he's sending his angels back to collect the elect.
Yes.
Whereas in the rapture that we are going to take,
yes,
place, Jesus Christ himself personally.
That's right.
Take us.
Yeah. And he doesn't talk about
the...
So there's differences.
Amen.
And that's just... That's being a student of the scriptures, brother. And being able to, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed. And that's what strengthens you. Because if you thought you were going through the tribulation, brother, this is what you're getting here is wrong. And you need to be preparing for it.
Amen.
Amen? I'm not preparing for the tribulation at all. I mean, personally. I don't have any food stored. Of course, if I did, I wouldn't tell you. Because I would believe I'm going through the tribulation. Oh, Acts chapter 18. Now we're in Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. Now, Acts chapter 19 is going to go further with a very important teaching and understanding, where Acts 19 is used to propagate the furtherance of the charismatic message and the Pentecostals, that you can be saved and don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be speaking in tongues. You haven't received the Holy Spirit because it comes from Acts 19. See? And that's not, it's not understanding the difference between the Jew and the church. Get the Jew wrong, you get the Bible wrong.
Amen.
So in Acts 19, of course, what time is it? Let me just give you verse 1 so that you see what you saw in chapter 18 to the end was a prelude to chapter 19 in the beginning. These accounts of the history of the church, just like the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, there were a multitude of churches he could have chosen. He chose certain ones for a reason in a certain order. For a reason. The narrative that Luke has in this 30-year history of the church, inspired by God, has elements to it that are important for us to understand when it comes to the foundational structure of the church, because that was laid by the apostles. Amen? And so what you're seeing here are very important things. When he talks about Alexandria, four times in the book of Acts, and only in the book of Acts, and it's always negative, you better wait and say, wait a minute, if somebody's going to offer me a Bible that's from Alexandria, I got questions about that. Amen? Acts chapter number 19, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, so it appears as if, see how he's overlapping and extending what happened, it's like chapter 18, the end was a prelude. So as if they missed each other, you know, Paul's going this way and Apollos is already in Corinth. So he's sailing this way and Paul's on land this way. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now he's going to say the same thing, just so I'll read it to you. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So automatically, they believed, they must be saved. Well, they must be born again. Well, they're Christians, that's assumed. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto what? So it didn't end with Apollos. Apollos was teaching people this, and I'm not blaming it on Apollos, but he's gone somewhere else to teaching people the more perfect way. Amen? But there's other people behind that don't understand. You're going to run into Christians they don't understand. You're going to run into some people that think they're Christians that aren't Christians that don't understand. And all you can do is show them the way, the more perfect way. And so now we're going to look at that, this, because charismatics fall into this. They think because you don't talk in tongues, you haven't received the Holy Ghost. Right. You're a believer, you're saved, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost. So we'll look at that next week and go over that again. Any questions, sir?
This is a little off. Last night we were with Donald and Judy, and we were talking about being saved.
Okay.
And what really touched me last night was when she was talking about her father.
Uh-huh.
You know, he wasn't saved, and then the chaplain came in and spoke to him, and when he walked out, the two people he came right up to, right, two people that were really saved were Don and Junior. There were other people in the room.
Oh, that's really a really good point.
He came up to Don and Junior and said, your father's saved.
Praise the Lord. That's really a good point.
You know,
yeah.
It meant something because it was like, this was it. This was a calling for him.
Yep.
And Don and Junior were the ones that would understand.
Praise the Lord.
What he was talking
about. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is something. Sir?
Before you were talking about Job being perfect and upright.
Yes.
I always had a problem with, I knew he wasn't.
Sinless.
Sin,
yeah.
But you said perfect was like whole. But
yes.
What does that mean?
Paul says that he may present us perfect and blameless in the sight of the Lord. There was nothing that you could say, I know he's doing this. I saw him going to bar so and so, I saw him in that store.
He was offering sacrifices for
all the time. He was living a clean, upright life as best as he knew.
Which is why the three men there got rebuked.
Yes, they did.
Accusations. They weren't necessarily wrong in some of the things they were saying.
That's exactly right.
Pinned on Job.
That's exactly right. And their concept was they only saw life as the law sowing and reaping. He's obviously doing something wrong because something bad's happening. They didn't understand that concept that sometimes bad things happen to good people. Anybody else? We'll stop and take a break.